Amen. Well, take out a Bible and open it up to Matthew. Find Matthew chapter 15. And you can, once you get to Matthew 15, find verse 10. We're going to read verse 10 through 20 this morning. Now, last week we began, as we looked at the first nine verses of Matthew 15, we really asked the question, what kind of worship does God want? And we concluded with the idea that God wants worship from the heart, and that the heart is a great concern to the Lord in a culture that had gotten hyper-focused on the outward traditions of the Pharisees and scribes and the elders that went before them. And we saw that traditions aren't a bad thing, but they become bad when they lead us to violating God's commands. That's when Christ is displeased with the worship of his people. When obedience to the commands of God, like loving your father or your mother, Jesus uses an example of loving your father or mother, gets when the traditions of man get in the way with things like loving your father or mother. That was a primary concern of the Lord, so much so that he issued it in his Ten Commandments, and the Pharisees were failing, it looks like, pretty miserably. So much so that he called them hypocrites as a result of it. And that was his diagnosis, that the Pharisees and scribes, the habits that they had were out of step with the heart of God, as where Jesus was discipling his disciples. He was training up these future apostles to have habits that were less concerned about of all of the cleansing laws and rules that that the Pharisees had developed, and be more concerned about the heart, be concerned with their hearts, lest they worship God in vain, lest they become a people like the Pharisees who would worship God in vain. And so Matthew 15:10 through 20 picks up where we've left off, and it really is a continuation of a thought. So let's stand together for the reading of Matthew 15, verse 10 through 20. And we'll read it together. I forgot to pull it up here myself. All right. This is the word of the Lord, and it is eternally true. And he called the people to him. And he said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain to us the parable." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. Our Father, we've heard Jesus call the crowd, the people to him. We hear his words to the crowds and to his disciples, "Hear and understand." Give the same thing to us now, Lord Jesus. Give us what we cannot give to ourselves. Open our ears. Open our minds to behold the wonderful commands of our Lord. Holy Spirit, move our hearts to see and savor the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased with the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts. May cleansing words come forth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. But stay open there to Matthew 15. Jesus is continuing. He's continuing his line of thinking that we had looked at last week, addressing his disciples and addressing the displeasure that he had with the worship of the Pharisees and really the culture that had emerged around them that they were pushing on everyone. They were commanding things that weren't coming forth directly from the scriptures, but they were tracing some things out and building a world that Jesus was not pleased with because they had a hyper focus on what was outside and were neglecting things that were going on the inside. And so in verse 20, Jesus says something to them to provoke them to think. You know, to stir up the pot a little bit here, he says to them that what goes into a person is not what defiles a person, but what comes out. Let me ask you a question. What defiles a person, according to Jesus, and what does defile even mean? What does defile even mean? For the Greeks, this word, defile, that he uses here, he uses it really all over the place in this passage. He uses it down in verse 20. He says, unwashed hands does not defile a person. But he first uses it up in verse 11 when he says that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. For the Greeks, this word defile would have been used for something that was really pretty just common. It was a word for common, commonly used things. You know, kind of like the flatware that somebody bought for you for your wedding, right? So maybe you, when you got married, you went to Bed Bath & Beyond and you selected, some forks and knives and spoons. And, they were kind of in a decent price range that you thought, you know, it wasn't too crazy. You know, you thought that some people will buy these for me. And so you put some flatware on there, and lo and behold, somebody had this beautiful flatware for you. It's for common use. You use that stuff to this day on a regular basis. But that's different from grandma's silverware, right? It's different from grandma's silverware, which gets brought out on special occasions, on maybe holy days, also known as holidays, right? And so, you know, the silverware is for special, important days. But when Jesus uses the word defile, he uses a word that's koine, which is really similar to the word that we have for ancient Greek, or the Greek that they were speaking, because it meant common, at least to the ears of the Greeks. But for the Jews, it had, some more weight to it. It had more weight to it, and that's why it's translated not as common, but as the word defile. Defile has more weight to it, and it helps to communicate the mind of the Jews as they think about what is common and what is sacred, what is common and what is holy. Because common things are often ceremonially unclean and don't help the people of God approach a holy God. The word defile gets used here and translated here because it comes with the freight of the words like unclean or to desecrate or to violate. Common things were not suitable in the worship of Israel because they were unclean. And so this Greek word, koinos or koino, gets translated into defile because of the mind and the mindset of these Jews. A defiled person or a defiled object was something that could not be used in approaching God in worship. They were deemed imperfect for use. In fact, you know, there was even, you know, there was this whole special class of people in ancient Israel that were set apart for the sacred. Who was that? Well, that was the priestly class that was set apart for the sacred. Remember, as we saw last week, that the Pharisaical program was an effort to extend the purity of the priesthood to the entirety of Israel. So some of the rules that were reserved for the priests were getting forced on the people. And so Jesus goes after the Pharisees and scribes here in this passage when he's asking about what actually defiles a person, what actually makes a person unclean. And so Jesus, having interacted with the Pharisees and scribes, we see in verse 10, turns now to the crowd and addresses a crowd. And his disciples are in the midst, and it seems like the Pharisees are still present, right? So Jesus goes from having a discussion that's focused on the scribes and the Pharisees to kind of calling everybody into the conversation. And that includes, you know, well, everybody else that was interested in listening in. And so he calls the crowds to himself, the people to him, and that's where he uses this provocative thing. He says this provocative thing that I think is on purpose and meant to stir up the pot with the Pharisees, to get people thinking, to really to challenge the mindset of the day. He says it's not what goes in verse 11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. That is what defiles a person. That's what makes a person unclean. That's what makes a person unable to approach God in worship. This is a provocative thing because he's saying something that went against the grain of the Pharisaical mindset. Even really the mindset of most of the Jews, because the Pharisees and the scribes, the priests, they're the teachers. They're the ones that are, you know, perpetuating all of these Pharisaical ideas. But it's also, there's a lot of overlap with actual commands of God. There were dietary laws that the people of God were to be concerned with and to abide by. Foods that were deemed unclean. Foods that were forbidden. And these foods protected the people of God and made them a whole people that was an uncommon people, a holy people in all the earth, in all the world. And so what is Jesus saying here? He's saying it's not about really what you eat at the end of the day. Well, what's going on here? Well, Jesus is making a broader point about where true defilement comes from. The purity regulations of the old covenant were concrete, visible, tangible, day-to-day illustrations of deeper moral principles that the Lord was communicating to his people. The purity regulations helped Israel, a people set apart as a nation for the rest of the nations, have borders and an identity as a people, a culture. But these laws, these commands, you shall not eat this type of food or that, help the people of God to have a mindset of holiness. Why? Well, because God is holy. God is clean in his nature. He is set apart in his nature, and they were to have that mindset about the God that they approach. And so Jesus says to them, it's not ultimately about what goes in, but what comes out that defiles a person. Now this appears to send the disciples into a panic. And the reason I say that it sends them into a panic is because of how they react to him. They don't deal with the idea that Jesus is getting across. What they do is they deal with the Pharisees in their minds. They're thinking about Jesus' audience again here and how it's going to go over with the people. The disciples are reading the room and they notice the Pharisees' reaction to his parable. They could tell that they were scandalized by this. This was didn't go over well with the Pharisees. But the disciples are not focused on the real problem. The Pharisees and their reaction is the problem, because these are the guys that have great influence, power. I mean, these are Pharisees that are from Jerusalem that have come to visit with Jesus and to check out who he is. And it's not going over well. You know, it's like Jesus is in some sort of job interview in their mindset with the Pharisees, and he just flunked it. The Pharisees appeared very important, but what we see then as the disciples say, "What do you, don't you realize that the Pharisees are offended by what they're hearing?" Jesus comes back to his disciples by talking about the destiny of these Pharisees, the place that they're going. And he calls them weeds, really, among wheat. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And that would remind the Pharisees, that would remind Jesus' disciples about other teachings that he's talked about, where on the last day, wheat and tares will get uprooted, and those that truly did not belong to the kingdom of God will be tossed to the burn pile. And Jesus is saying this about the Pharisees, that they're weeds among wheat, that they are not planted or rooted by their God. Then he goes on to use another little way of illustrating who they are. He says that they're like blind leading the blind, and that they both fall into a pit as a result. They're blind leading the blind, and so where does a blind person who's leading another blind person get the person they're trying to lead? Well, not a good place. And so he uses this as an illustration to help his disciples see who the Pharisees really are. Because it's really important for these disciples, who are going to be apostles, and God has a new covenant program as he takes the truth of who he is to the rest of the nations, for the disciples to have some of their paradigms shifted about what truly matters to the heart of God, and where they're able to differentiate a little bit from the old covenant, or a lot, and the new covenant. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that these guys, their time is coming. Their fall is inevitable. There will be a day when everyone will sigh in relief when they don't have to live up to their suffocating and heartless influence anymore. Back in my days at Market Street Mission, I would have clients who would come to me, and they would complain to me about other clients in the program who were creating a challenging environment for them to live in and in with. There were some clients that would just like make it really challenging to live at the mission. And as guys would come to me, I'd sit in my office with them, and I'd say to them, especially after being there for a few years at the mission, I'd start to say to the client, like, listen, the men in this program who are making a lot of trouble, often they end up hanging themselves, right? They end up, relapsing and getting found out, or they end up, stealing, and then they get kicked out of the program. They might be making your life miserable, but there's only so much time in which that will be. And Jesus is telling his disciples to leave the Pharisees alone. That's what I was telling those, guys in the program. Don't worry about them. Their time is coming, and it may be sooner than later. Jesus is telling the disciples alone to leave the Pharisees alone, because their time is coming. They are like blind leading the blind, and both will fall into the pit. Both, they will be uprooted by the Lord. Now, there's the panic of the disciples, and as he starts to sort some of this out, You could see Peter, who's somewhat of a leader, respond to them. And he has like a he still has a poor perception of what Jesus is saying. He still has so much of the weight of his culture, of the Pharisees in his mind, and it's hard to declutter his head from all of that. And so he comes to him in verse 15, and he says to Jesus, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus responds in a way in verse 16 that might have stung a little bit as Jesus responds to him by saying, "Are you still without understanding? You know, like how long have we been working together? How long have I been teaching you now, and you're still without understanding?" But Jesus, loving Peter and wanting his disciples to really understand these things, he goes on to help clarify the parable. He says in verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." It's what comes from the heart that defiles a person, Jesus says to Peter. Now, at this point, and you might be thinking this, or you might have already thought this, and Jesus and the Pharisees, or Jesus' disciples might have wondered about this. Like, isn't this in conflict with so many of the rules of the Old Testament when he says these types of things? This is why the Pharisees are upset. But it's not that Jesus is contradicting the Old Testament here. What's happening is these are people who are so hyper-focused on the ceremonial laws that they have forgotten the heart and source of defilement, and they should have known better. The Pharisees and the disciples even should have known better. The heart of Israel was a great concern to Yahweh, and it's throughout the whole of the Old Covenant. I just want to read for you a sample of them, okay? We'll put them up on the screen for you. I just want you to see a sample of how much the heart, how much Yahweh cared about the heart of his people. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is right in the beginning of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be where?" Shall they be out here? No, they shall be upon your heart, on your soul, on your mind. Psalm 19, verse 14. I pray this prayer during my prayer for illumination almost every Sunday. "Let the words of my mouth and" what? "The meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 24, verse 3 through 4 says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall worship and approach Yahweh God? Who shall stand in his holy place?" Well, what kind of a person? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Right? So the Pharisees are emphasizing the pure hands part to the neglect of a pure heart part. And who does not lift up what? His soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, do" what? You know, guard your hands? No, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 through 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." You could see that the deeds, which the Pharisees cared so much about, is paired up with where it all comes from, the heart. When it came to repentance, the Lord commanded Israel in Joel 2, verse 13, he says, rend or tear your hearts and not your garments, right? They're thinking about outward things and performing outward gestures of repentance. And the Lord Yahweh comes to them and says, forget the outward expression of repentance. Get down to the bottom of repentance, to your very core of your being, your heart. He says, return to the Lord, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. And so you could see throughout the whole of the Old Testament that God is concerned about the heart. God is concerned about the fruit of our heart. He's concerned about our hands, what we do with our hands. But at the end of the day, it's the heart underneath that leads to the fruit of our hands. So God is concerned with the heart more than anything else, because it is from an overflow of the heart that we move and we act and we speak. Now let me ask, what are the timeless commands of God that are perfectly outlined in the Old Covenant of what a true worshiper of God looks like? Well, it's the Ten Commandments. And the second table of the law, the second half of the Ten Commandments, Jesus then, back in Matthew 15, borrows from in order to talk about the fruit of the heart. As he's concerned about the root of the heart, even more than the violations of these Pharisees' laws. He gets to the root. And so in verse 9, he says, for out of the heart come what? Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, and then things like murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. So the what defiles a person is something that comes from inside and out. And then he says, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus takes the disciples not to the ceremonial laws or the dietary laws, but to the weightier things, the commands that even the Gentiles would be held accountable to. The Gentiles would never be held accountable to living up to the ceremonial laws or the dietary laws, but the moral laws, laws that God writes on the heart, laws that proceed from the very heart of God, those are one. The ones that we know are in our guts are true and right. Things that are expressed in the Ten Commandments, well, that is what Jesus is going to continue to hold even all the nations to and cares about. But it all proceeds from the heart. Peter Lightheart, again, is helpful when he talks about this stuff and the culture of the Pharisees. He says the concern with purity on the part of the Pharisees and scribes, ignores or downplays essential purposes of the law. Their concern for purity makes them uncharitable. It makes them obsessed with purity. They ignore justice and mercy and faithfulness and the weightier matters of the law. So where does defilement come from? It comes from within. It comes from our sinful human hearts. And so let me ask another question. What does that have to do with you, right? What's that have to do with you, church? Well, two things I want to highlight. God is calling us to be a people who care about the heart, right? He cared about the heart back then, and he cares about it now. The church of Christ is a new creation made up of people that are born of the Spirit of God that he's given hearts of flesh to, a people filled with his Spirit, a people that are cleansed with hearts washed and cleansed by Christ. Like our Lord Jesus, we are to be a people that doesn't just care about the outside, but be a people who care deeply about the heart. And so, you know, you can ask yourself, do you see unwanted things in your life? Unwanted habits, unwanted hurtful things in your life that you know you need to deal with? Instead of being hyper-focused on the outward, do some heart work. Spend some time thinking about what you truly love, thinking about what you're truly loyal to, thinking about what you truly worship from the heart. It's easy to get hyper-focused on things like food and drink that you think might defile you. You know, it's tempting to spend a lot of time, you know, because you are what you eat, right? Like you know, a lot of people are very focused on healthy food and stuff like that. That's not bad, but if you, like the Pharisees, neglect to deal with the health of your spiritual life, the health of your heart, because of hyper-focus on what you eat and being healthy, you might have a clean body because you're eating healthy food, but that doesn't deal with the heart of the matter. That doesn't deal with having a clean heart before God, one that is healthy before the Lord. Jesus is the one who wants to clean our hearts. He wants to wash us and give us new hearts. When we enter the holy place of God, we enter the holy place of God not because we have even been perfect, even in our evaluation of our hearts, but because God has given us a new heart that is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Go back all the way to the call of worship from this morning, from Hebrews chapter 10. We approach the throne of God, the holy places of God, by what? The blood of Jesus, the great high priest, who was an undefiled high priest. We draw near to God in our Sunday morning gathering together with hearts that are sprinkled clean by Christ. Our evil consciences, our conviction of sin, where does that all get cleansed? It gets cleansed externally by God addressing the root of the problem, which is we need an alien righteousness from Christ to purify us and cleanse us and to renew us. So, you know, rules matter, behavior matters, food and drink impact our lives, but what's underneath? What's at the core? It's the heart. From the heart springs up our worship and our attitudes. Our worship, our relationships, our affections, our thoughts, our motives, they all matter to God. And we're to be a people who care about guarding our hearts and ultimately bringing our hearts to Christ for renewal and transformation. It matters in our worship, as we saw last week, and I brought up last week that I want to call upon you as a congregation to do something with me, and that is to ask the Lord that He would send us into a new season here as a congregation in which our hearts are being dealt with on a deeper level, and we're worshiping Him in increasing ways from the hearts, from our hearts. Now, another way to apply this is not just to look inwardly, but to look outwardly as well. With cleansed hearts, a people who know where to go for cleansing, and know that we have to deal not with just the outward expressions, but the inward being of the person, from cleansed hearts, we're to go invade the world. Right? So we deal with the inside, but that doesn't mean we don't head outwardly. Head out in an outward manner either. Again, Peter Lightheart is helpful with all this. He says that the Pharisaical idea of purity leads to a lifestyle of fear of defilement and contagion, fear of others, fear of the spreading of death. It was a lifestyle of avoidance of Gentiles, of less than pure Jews, a place and people and circumstances, or of places and people and circumstances that might potentially defile us. So that was the mentality of the Pharisees, avoiding because of the fear of contagion, the fear of being defiled, the fear of being made unclean. Did Jesus live like that? Did Jesus live like somebody who was afraid of going to places that, you know, like where he would be... where he might become defiled? No, not at all. And what does he do? He calls the church to go and to invade the world without fear. That we as a congregation and we as the people of God don't adapt a lifestyles of avoidance. We are not called as people to huddle together in a sterilized bubble so that we can maintain small but oh so pure purity. Now, this doesn't, as an aside, this doesn't mean that, like, say, the alcoholic should then just, like, head over to the bar right here after church and, you know, enjoy a couple glasses, right? There are things that you should definitely avoid. But as a general posture, we should be a people who are on offense, who are heading out into this world. So the lustful man should not hang out at a strip club, but that doesn't mean that maybe some of the ladies of the church begin to build friendships with, not that we have a strip club here, but build friendships with the ladies that work there. Right? The church is called to evade and go on offense and love people and communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could be creative in doing that, living in a world where there is, it's filled with temptations. But if we're hyper focused on avoidance, then we can create traditions and commands that lead us to disobey the command of our Lord Jesus, which is what? Go into all the nations and make disciples. We are to invade the world with His purity. We are to decontaminate the world with His glory. He calls us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that He cleanses with His very blood. And so this is the great call. And if we're hyper-focused on avoidance, well, we can create a tradition just like the Pharisees and be people who disobey God's commands in order to stay clean, I guess. So how do we invade the world? Well, it's the work of the church. So join the church and see what she's up to. And see where she's pushing to the front lines, where she's pushing to go to places and bring the glory of a pure and holy Jesus Christ in places that are defiled, where hearts are not cleansed by Christ and His blood. Be busy doing what she is busy doing, and if you see a place that she's up to, that she's not up to doing something you know is good and she's called to do, well then, head to the front line and go start doing it, and people will, I'm sure, will follow you. The church is to be like Jesus Christ, to come in contact with a defiled world. We are called to a defiled world, and to call that defiled world to repentance and heartfelt faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches are to call people with polluted hearts to come to Jesus for cleansing. Hearts filled with evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual perversion. Hearts filled with theft and false witness and slander. And to say to those people, come and be cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is messy work, isn't it? Right? Like back in my mission days, working with the guys, it could be very messy at times. There's a house full of, building full of guys that were cut off from women and had all sorts of crazy stories. Anyways, it's messy work. And if you really get involved, you really become a church that is thriving, it creates a mess. But it's a good mess if we do it right. Confessing our sins to the Lord, worshiping Christ first, and then building into one another, holding each other accountable and pointing each other to Jesus. Jesus came to spread His cleansing glory through the earth, through the worship and labor of His people. Every square inch of the earth is His because He made every square inch. The world is to be baptized and cleansed by Him. Right? What's His command? Go and make disciples of all nations. Then what does He say? Baptize them. It cleansed them, seeing them cleansed, ultimately, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. All authority has been given to Him. And so this ends up being a cleansing yeast that works itself out for the whole world. The church, His cleansed people who are worshiping from the heart. We're called to be like Jesus, invading the polluted world to bring the message of the kingdom and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to bring this renewal to defiled hearts. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You just for this passage of Scripture and the great challenge that Jesus was to the Pharisees and scribes, the challenge that He was to His disciples, because in His throwing this curveball at them, Lord, He really helped them to think about the deeper things of the kingdom and return to a place where their hearts would be of great concern. And so, Lord, help us to be a culture like that, a culture that is cleansed by Jesus, where we cared about our hearts, where we want our hearts to be renewed and cleansed and washed, and our affections are shaped by Christ, where we become in deeper ways true worshipers of our God. We can't do this without your help. We need you for this great help. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus, asking that the words of our mouth would come from hearts that are transformed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.